Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Freedom Journey. I'm here with Clyde. I'm Steve. And we're excited about what we're going to talk about today. And
I know,
yeah, we're going to talk in a little bit. We're going to talk about what Clyde has been studying about grace and some of the new realizations that Father has given him. And it takes grace to another. I thought we had kind of come to the pinnacle of grace. We're just in the foothills. Yeah. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we do that, I want to talk about how Christianity does the old bait and switch when it comes to grace. And I was reminded of a song recently that I used to sing. We used to sing in church growing up. And I'm just going to read some of the lyrics and you'll see this, man, this is a great song. It seems like it's called Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. And so the lyrics are marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt.
Wow.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Right there from Romans 5, right? And then it goes, in the dark is a stain we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide while you're in the snow. You may be today. There's a little hint that maybe something's maybe not as good as they're saying. And of course, goes into the chorus, grace, grace, God's grace, and on. And then, but the last verse is where it really, so marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. That sounds pretty good. Freely bestowed on all who believe. All of a sudden, there's conditions. All who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. And that is so, it illustrates Christianity. You know, up front with all this free grace and God's accepting you. And, you know, they draw people in with that. And then all of a sudden there are conditions.
Yeah.
And so instead of being marvelous, infinite, freely bestowed, now there's something you have to do to receive this grace.
Wow.
And so that's, I think that's very indicative of Christianity and of religion, of it all looks good on top, but when you start the day, it gets back to what you have to do, what you have to earn, what you can't do.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that's kind of a good backdrop as we talk about our topic today of grace. And I think one of the first things we learn as we go on this journey about grace, that it is unconditional.
Yes.
And we don't have to, we don't have to do anything. And that is a beautiful truth when we realize that God's grace is on us, whether we realize it or not. And and it's freely bestowed on all of us, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not. And so that's kind of the starting point of this grace journey and the freedom journey. And so we kind of go through the different levels of grace and realize that, that it's for everybody. It's for everyone. It's for everything. All is going to be restored. And grace just keeps getting better and better. And you've been recently, you've done a study on grace that just takes it to a whole new level, right?
Yes.
And it's, you know, and I have a feeling we're still in the foothills.
We are.
And we may never know, may never get to the mountaintop till the next eon or whatever, but the climb is beautiful. So why don't you talk a little bit about what you were studying and some of the things that that Father gave you some realization on.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I'll tell you. Everything just keeps getting better and better, like you say. I think one thing that we're here to testify to and share on all our videos is that everything's better than we originally imagined.
Yes.
All these decades that you and I have started out in some religious sect and we've moved to the glorious place of freedom, we just find out that things keep getting better and better. God's better than we ever imagined. Sovereignty is better than we ever imagined. His grace is better. His love is better. Everything is just better. And I appreciate your keen awareness, like in that song, you know, about grace. Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that to my attention. Now, I grew up in a element of evangelical Christianity that grace was a part of the mix, but it was a mix. It was blended all in. And about 40 years ago, in fact, 40 years ago this year, I was introduced to the distinct ministry of Paul as different and unique from the 12. And in that, I learned about grace in a different way than I grew up. And so grace, not only was it wasn't part of the mix, but it rose to the top, and it was like the premier truth. And I ended up in a group for about a decade, mid-Acts grace believer, and they called themselves the Grace Movement. And it was a wonderful transition, really. Mm-hmm. You know, I learned some things about grace that I didn't know. And in fact, that song that you mentioned, I don't ever remember hearing that as a young boy. I don't believe we ever sang that song. But it was a song that in these gatherings, it was probably sang every conference and every place we went to. That was one of the songs we'd sing. And we, oh my goodness, I love belting that out. Grace, great, just sing it as loud and with as much emphasis. Greater than all our sin. And then you bring to my attention, freely bestowed. How glorious is that? Upon all who believe. And so it turns out grace wasn't as gracious as I think I was thinking it was, yeah. At least based on that song and based on that movement too, by the way. And so 40 years ago this year, I started on a grace journey. And it's gotten better and better and clearer and richer and richer. And one of the things, Steve, early on in the grace in that grace movement, the last 40 years, I've been troubled about the definition of grace. Definitions in dictionaries, and this is true of Greek dictionaries as well, which the scholars call lexicons. Dictionaries often reflect, rather than like an original meaning of words and the etymology of words, they reflect its current usage. You know, so if a word changes its meaning along the way, dictionaries will. And I understand why that happens, because, you know, if you're looking at a dictionary, you want a current, you want to understand how the definition's used today. And sadly, evangelical Christianity, any Christianity, their definition of words reflects theological thought. Doctrinal creeds is what's conveyed. So you can have a great Greek word, aeonian, mm-hmm. Is a great example, where the word has come to mean something completely different. And even if you consult a lexicon, you can get bombarded with tradition's definition rather than the structure of the word, its etymology, and what does the word really mean? Not how do we use it, you know, but what does it mean? And grace has always been one of those things back of my mind for 40 years that I've had trouble with. I've struggled with grace. Because if you go, of course, if you go to a dictionary, even a dictionary of Greek words, lexicon, you're going to see something to the effect that it's the undeserved favor of God, or you know, or God's unmerited favor. I think anybody who's a churchgoer for any length of time will be able to, you know, shoot out that definition. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. It's the undeserved favor of God, without a second thought. But I learned early on when I started studying grace four decades ago that the Greek word, however, was something completely different. In fact, the Greek word charis, its root, its etymology means joy. In fact, if you'll go to the concordant keyword concordance and look up the word grace, you're going to see the Greek structure as simply one word, J-O-Y, joy. And you'll even see this in Greek lexicons if you'll look past, you know, the religious definition and just see what is the structure of the word. What does it mean? It means joy. So it bothered me. How do we get from a word that means joy to a word named grace? And we're not trying to kick the word grace. We're just trying to get back to its meaning, to its origin. What does this word mean? And then the sad part about the usage of the word grace is that it gets defined as unmerited favor of God or the undeserved favor of God. And that bothered me so much that when I was in the grace movement for about a decade, I quizzed the teachers and the preachers in the grace movement when I had them, you know, alone. I would often quiz them and say, hey, you know, can you help me with the definition of grace? You know, how do you see grace? And of course, it was always the pat evangelical answer. It's the merited favor of God. We're so trained in that. It's just automatic. It just spills out. And yet it just didn't match joy. In fact, the King James, that charis, it's most commonly translated in the King James as grace. And then, but it's also rendered as joy in a few places, and pleasure. So that meaning sort of filters through the translation occasionally. And what's interesting, its root word, which is a verb, Strong's defines that root word as to be full of cheer, or to be full of joy, to be happy. In fact, it goes on to say calmly happy and well off. And again, nothing about merit, nothing about undeserved. And so that's interesting again. And then, of course, it's translated in the King James as rejoice, the verb. So if you have the noun, then your verb is that you're rejoicing, is the effect of this grace. So it's just very interesting. But it's interesting to me how this simple word in its various forms in the Greek, the simple word that means joy, has somehow been complicated by religion. Mm-hmm. It's been hijacked to have something to do with merit or dismerit, or, you know, deserving or undeserving, you know. And then on top of that, what is it that you're getting out of this deal, you know, and who's getting it? Now, I will say, oh, by the way, you know, I can't help but think about your own role, Steve, in this journey of my 40 years of questioning grace. So this is all in the back of my mind for 40 years, that grace and its root has nothing to do with being undeserving or not having merit. but it has something to do with joy, you know. And then, you know, God brought us together, you know, years ago, but now in the last few years, laboring together. And, you know, God has really keenly brought you along on grace too. And I really appreciate that, because it's, you know, iron sharpens iron, and we're able to discuss these glorious things of grace. And, you know, you've got your book, 31 Days of Grace, and your book on the freedom journey, which is a wonderful book. Also our podcast on that same thing, you know, the freedom journey, and the articles, even recent articles in BSN 75, you have a beautiful article called Grace Progression from Mercy to Majesty. And we realized we had a poor view, which you beautifully articulate, that we had a poor view, a elementary view, a kindergarten view of what grace was. And we move on to majesty. We advance to these beautiful truths. And in that, you share that it's not an offer, you know, and that you share that we're surprised by grace, and that we're going to continue to be surprised, which is just, you know, beautiful. And then, of course, you know, in BSN 179, we'll put these references in the footnotes or in the show notes, when grace had a fine print, and, you know, just sharing your story of, you know, that there was a little asterisk by grace, you know, in our upbringing. And, well, not a little asterisk. Yeah. In fact, it wasn't an asterisk. It took over grace. Yeah. And I appreciate, you know, even the name of your website, gracedude.com. So, you know, God had me on this 40-year journey, and he had you on this journey as well for decades. And he's brought us together to revel in the grace of God, to just wallow in God's grace, and actually believe the verses, actually believe what God says. So here's a question for us, though. Is God's grace, is his joy undeserved? Is it unmerited? Well, it would certainly sound like it was. And relatively speaking, we will have to say, yes, relatively speaking, to the way it looks like we're relating to things and the way we've lived, we certainly didn't deserve the grace of God. We certainly didn't deserve the joy of God in our lives, you know, because we live contrary to all that. And so, but that's the relative view. And one of the little things recently, two things recently in the last few months, in addition to your and I, Father, intersecting our journeys together and us being able to provoke each other to believing verses that Paul wrote. A couple things happened. I got an email from one of our readers and listeners that I've been in fellowship with, named Gary Bennis, and he wrote this to me. And it's one of those aha moments. It's one of those moments where you know down deep inside you already knew this, but then all of a sudden it just was solid. This has happened my whole life, and maybe you too, Steve, you know, probably some of our listeners, you know, where when you realize how good God is and how loving he is and what salvation's about, you know, it's like you say, I think I always knew that somewhere down deep inside, I always knew God was good. I always knew he was gracious. I always knew he was loving. I always knew he was sovereign. You know, of course, yes. And I think it's because it's in our DNA. Not our physical DNA from Adam, but our spiritual DNA in Christ. I think we already knew all this stuff in buried deep in the core of who we are. And when we hear it, finally, for the first time, I don't mean that it's the first time it was spoken or reread about it, but we were granted the faith and the realization to hear it. And we say, of course, yes, I think I've always believed. And that's because it's in us. It's who we are. And this is true when I read this. Just read it to you. Here's what Gary wrote. He said, I was wondering what you think as to why we don't deserve God's grace. The idea that we don't deserve grace because we're sinners doesn't seem like that's God's mind. Man didn't even contribute sin to the equation because it wasn't man's idea, nor was he the cause of it, sin. You know, I used to hear, I think it was when I was in the Grace Movement, I picked up, you know, this thing about the gospel and, you know, your only contribution to the gospel is sin. You know, we'd say, of course, in the fine print, you also needed to contribute faith. But your contribution to the gospel is sin, you know. So to have a savior, you need a sinner. So it sounds all good. But you know what? That's not even our contribution. No. Because we didn't make ourselves sinners. We didn't volunteer for this. We didn't sign up for this. Sin wasn't our idea. So, you know, so Gary's spot on here. He said, because sin wasn't man's idea, nor was he the cause of it. We only see ourselves guilty because of the effects of religion. We were never guilty in Father's eyes, just ours. And I read that and I'm like, and I wrote back to Gary, I said, spot on, you know, and didn't I always believe this? It seems like I did, you know, but man, bingo. So you know what it is? Here's what it is. Relatively, it appears that we don't deserve God's grace.
That's a good word.
Yes. It appears that way. Appears. It appears that way to us. It appears that way to religion. It appears that way to those who are observing our lives. Mm-hmm. That's Clyde Bilkin and that's Steve Martin, man, these guys, they don't deserve anything. And relatively speaking, that's true. But then enters the absolute. And the absolute truth of the matter is that sin is not our identity. And we're actually have been given a role by God to play, to act. And we're on the stage of human history, living in the divine drama of the ages, and we're playing sinners. We're acting out that part. And lo and behold, Paul tells us that we are justified in that role. Not that we're just only justified from our sins. That's one thing. By the way, it's one thing to be forgiven of sins. It's another thing to be justified from our sins. And it's another thing to be justified in our sins and in our role. I'm playing a perfect role of a sinner. And you are too, Steve. And some have played immaculate roles. We're all playing immaculate roles.
Right.
You know. So not only are we simply playing a role, but there's even divine justification. There's a reason. Our playing that role is right. Our playing that role is just, and it's exactly what's needed for the moment. But one of these days, the curtain's gonna fall, and we're gonna cease to be the actor, which is just temporary. Right. We were not a sinner before we started the role. We are not a sinner while we're playing the role. Those are not who we are. Paul says, it is no longer I that do it, but sin. You know, it's not me, not me. I didn't, it's not me. And so we realize then that we, in the logos of God, in the plan of God, we predate sin. We predate being a sinner. It's a role we took on when we came on the theater stage. And what we actually are is 100% righteous. And that's what Paul called justification, being justified. And in fact, we are as righteous as Christ. So whatever his level of righteousness, that's why we say 100%. Because our calling was that we were chosen in him before the disruption of the world. Before sin entered the picture, we had our calling and our position and our place and our righteousness in Christ. Wow. Okay, this is a game changer. When we think about the definition, the evangelical Christianity's definition of grace, unmerited favor. Is this favor of God really unmerited by us? Is it undeserved? If I've always been in Christ, do I not deserve the grace of God? Do I not deserve the joy of God? And so while relatively it appears that we don't, absolutely, based on the truth of God, grace is not anything that has any, it has nothing to do with deserving and undeserving, it has nothing to do with a favor. You know, we're the sons of God. Of course we deserve God's grace. Of course we deserve. And we don't say that pridefully. In fact, it's with great humility we say that, because these verses, it takes God granting astronomical faith to believe that these verses are true in the face of what things look like. It's about believing God.
Right.
You know, how glorious is that? Now, let me show you, and then it dawned on me. Let me show you why this grace is evangelical Christianity. Your church's definition of grace is in error. And I'll show it to you by the first use of grace. The first time the Greek word grace is used in the New Testament blows the definition of grace out of the water. It's a direct hit of destruction on what we've been trained that grace means. There's a principle. I learned this even when I was back as a Baptist. There's a principle of Bible study called first mention principle. And it just means that the first time God ever uses a Hebrew word or a Greek word, that he is more likely to lay a foundation for every other use of that word. And that makes sense. I mean, if God's going to use a Hebrew word the first time or a Greek word the first time, why wouldn't he give you a solid context for the word? So let me read you. The first time grace is used is in Luke 2:40, and it speaks of Jesus Christ, and I'm reading it from the Concordant Version. Now the little boy, Jesus, grows up and was staunch in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what is the grace of God? It's God's undeserved favor. Jesus Christ does not deserve God's favor. It is unmerited. There was nothing in Jesus Christ that that was worthy of grace. Are you kidding me? What kind of absolute nonsense is this? So we, in the very first use of grace, we know it can't be what we've always been taught it means. It has nothing to do with undeserving or unmerited. Instead, it has something to do with joy and pleasure and delight. God's delight, God's joy, God's pleasure was on his son This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I am joyed with him. And I'm joyed with him. I give him my joy. He gives my joy to others. That's what grace is. And we see it first in the person of Jesus Christ. Then the second thing that happened to me recently was reading the last two issues of The Unsearchable Riches in volume 115 and 116. First of all, as those of us who get the unsearchable riches, we see that for the last half a dozen years or so, they've been publishing updates to the concordant version. So there's a current working revision going on of the concordant version, trying to improve it. And that, by the way, speaks to the fallibility and the weakness of man's translations, even in the concordant version, because they're seeking to improve it. And by the way, the concordant version has many revisions and over the years, and they keep tweaking it to get it better. Because, you know, our tradition keeps rising, and we say, okay, that's not right. And so it's interesting, in Romans 5, in I believe it's volume 115, there's the current working revision of the concordant for Romans chapter 5. And everywhere the word grace appears, in subscript above it, in small print, the word joy is placed there. Because after all, the concordant version is trying to be literal. It's making an attempt to be literal. And what does the word mean? Joy. Now, instead of just replacing grace, because it's a common word we use, and probably wisdom here, instead of replacing grace with joy, they just simply plant the real meaning of the word in subscript. So everywhere grace appears in this revision of Romans 5, the word grace is placed there as the definition. Beautiful, beautiful. So, for instance, in Romans 5:21, it says, where the concordant would say, the grace shall reign through righteousness. The grace shall reign through righteousness. And right above it superscript, the word joy is there. So then the verse reads, the joy shall reign through righteousness. Oh, wow. So while grace could be ambiguous and could be misunderstood, I think joy, just as the Greek has, is beautiful and spot on. Now, in that same issue, Dean Huff has an article, and he calls it The Evangel of Joy. And again, it's based on this superscript. It's based on the usage of the word, the actual meaning of the word, grace, because that's a word of Paul's, the evangel of grace, the evangel of grace. And he calls it the evangel of joy, has a whole article on it, the evangel of joy. Man. After all, didn't Paul talk about the evangel of the happy God? King James in most verse says blessed God. But that word is happy. It's the evangel of a happy God. Our evangel is about a happy God. It's an evangel of joy. And listen to this. I'm going to read to you a part of a paragraph from Dean Huff talking about the meaning of the Greek word charis, that's translated grace. The Greek word charis, which is translated grace, in most of its occurrences, is essentially a matter of joy. Hence, it is first defined in the keyword concordant as an act of producing happiness. And in the Englishman's Greek Concordance, as that which gives joy, pleasure, and delight. Now, what's interesting, if you keep looking at the family of charis words, you'll find Paul uses another charis word, which is a verb. And it's joy. It's defined as, its structure is joy eyes. J-O-Y, joy eyes, I-Z-E, joy eyes. To enjoy, to bring joy to others, to enjoy them, to fill them with joy. And so not only is grace joy, but its verb is that it brings, it energizes the recipient with joy. And it's interesting because Paul uses this almost exclusively, perhaps even exclusively. He uses this verb form of grace about our relationship with each other, that we enjoyize each other. We infuse each other with joy, the joy of God. How is that? Because we keep pointing each other to the verses and reminding each other what we have and who we are, and it invigorates us. It energizes us. It joyizes us. So God's joy comes upon us. We live and operate in this joy, regardless of circumstances. This is a tough world we live in. Mm-hmm. It's the wicked eon. It's man's day. I mean, circumstantially, there are things to be fretting about and worrying about and discouraged about and depressed about. But we have a divine revelation. We have a divine realization that trumps everything, so that even in the midst of the worst calamities of life, Job being a great example of that, he lost everything. And he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. Blessed, happy be the name of the Lord. It's a whole different way of seeing everything. We talked about this, Steve, in one of our freedom journeys. We are able to see beyond our circumstances. Mm-hmm. We're able to see beyond our behavior, beyond the behavior of those we love, beyond the behavior of people in the world. We'll be able to see beyond actions and conditions and circumstances, and we see one and only one. We see God, who is the source of all. He is the operation of all, and all is returning to him. That's what we see. That brings lasting, permanent joy. Circumstances are this. And if you ride the circumstances, you're going to be up and down and up and down. If you have your eye fixed on seeing beyond everything to God alone, only a realization he can give you, only the eyesight he can give you, then there can be stability of joy. And so, now sadly, the King James Version, it takes this beautiful word, joy eyes, and it translates it forgiveness. So our relationship to each other is one of forgiving each other. We're going to be forgiving each other instead of joyizing each other. Now you can sort of see some convoluted reasoning in that, is that the circumstances of life is that we're disappointing each other, we're hurting each other, we're, you know, we don't measure up with each other, and so we forgive each other, and there's some measure of relief in that. Okay, so we can see some maybe convoluted way that becomes that. I think the reason that happiness doesn't get translated in reference to God, and instead he's blessed God instead of a happy God. And the reason like forgiveness doesn't get translated joy eyes, or even grace doesn't get translated joy, because there's some puritanical religious influence that we're supposed to be somber and we're supposed to not be happy and not be joyful. And I'm here to tell you that in spite of all the evils of the world, God's grace reigns through joy into righteousness. And it is absolutely glorious. And then you reminded me, you know, I don't know, a couple weeks ago when we were discussing this, and I'm sharing with you this whole Judea, this whole joy eyes thing, you immediately picked up the contrast between joy eyes and Judaizers. Joyizers and Judaizers. Judaizers are trying to muscle people and pin them down into a place of bondage. That's what Judaizers do. Joyizers are busy liberating people, freeing them. And ours is a journey of freedom. We're on it. It's glorious, the freedom journey. And you and I get to be busy by God's energizing, that he would grant understanding and faith and realization that others can be as and more free than we are.
Well, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking that as you look at these translations and the words they use, and you look at Christianity and religion, it's focusing on negative.
Yes.
Pitiful me. Oh, I screwed up here. I did this or did that. What can I do to fix it? And God's focusing on the positive. You know, going through some tough stuff, but like you see, look beyond it. It's all things work together for good.
Yes.
And there's a party coming.
There's
a party coming.
Yes. It's the prodigal son party, right?
Yeah, exactly.
It's going to be a big party. It's coming, you know?
And the other thing I thought about is you're talking about deserving. We never think of our kids and think they don't deserve our grace and our love and our caring, our compassion and all that. We never like, well, son, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give you this. We don't. No.
No.
We love bringing joy to them.
And, we do. Why?
And we have their they're ours.
They're ours. They belong to us. They're our offspring.
And there's that responsibility that comes with that. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way to bring joy into their lives.
Yeah.
And
oh my goodness, yes. And so here's the question. Yeah. And you've hit right on it. I remember when we first discussed this, you brought up that same point. You know, we don't give our children something because they deserved it or because they weren't deserving it. We gave it to them because they belong to us and they're ours. And we just love them and we're just, you know, want to shower them with blessings, with happiness, with joy. And, you know, and yeah, and why wouldn't it be so? I mean, after all, Paul declares that we're the workmanship of God. We're his achievement. If we're his achievement, he's making us and we're not making ourselves. How is it we're undeserving? You know, that we're his workmanship, but we're crappy workmanship? And we don't deserve, you know. Or the other thing is, Paul said to the heathen the pagans on Mars Hill, he said, that we're all the offspring of God. Concordance says race. We're all the race of God. Wow, that's amazing. You know, we think we're the race of Adam. Man, that's a sidetrack.
Yeah,
you know, it's that role we're playing. And so why doesn't the offspring of God, why doesn't the workmanship of God, why doesn't the race of God deserve God's happiness, you know, deserve his joy? It has nothing to do with deserving and undeserving, you know. Oh, whole new level, brother.
A whole new level. And, you know, religion is such a beautiful backdrop for all of this. Because if we knew this from the beginning, whatever, but we keep learning new things and the contrast and the contrast just gets larger and bigger and more expansive. And that's the importance of going through all this, you know, what God's has for our lives and to bring us now, because we both grew up in, like you say, grace was in the mix, but we had a list of things that we needed to do. Today, wow.
Well, you know, when I was young, reminded me of a conversation we had before when we were talking about this. When I was young, I used to hear about very commonly in preaching and in discussions and in prayers, talked about sinning away your day of grace. You needed to be careful because God's grace wasn't going to last forever and it wasn't going to endure. And you could actually sin it away and become reprobate. And the definition of that in my evangelical circle, you'd become unsavable because you had actually sinned away your day of grace. But first of all, there's no such phrase in the scripture, not only of sinning away your day of grace, but even your day of grace. You know, I mean, even the age of grace, which a lot of people like to use, is not even the scripture. But I'll tell you what we do have. We have the gospel of grace. Woo!
The gospel of joy.
The gospel of joy. And what else we have is we have the administration or dispensation of grace, an administration of joy, a dispensation of joy. And where is this administration? It's right in the middle of the wicked eon. It's right in the middle of man's day. You know, you have some teachers, if you listen to them, you know, we're in a wicked eon. We're in man's day. Woe is us. This is awful. We're looking for God to, you know, get us out of this mess. And meanwhile, Paul taught that we live in joy and happiness, and we have a whole administration hiding in and operating in a whole administration of joy, hiding in man's day, hiding in the wicked eon, you know? And man, no wonder in the Old Testament says the joy of the Lord is your strength. How blessed we are. How happy we are.
Well, you know, just another contrast. We talked about what we used to hear preached when we were young. I remember hearing that, you know, there was like, if you like accidentally sinned, well, God's grace would cover that. But if it was a premeditated sin, then, you know, you better start repenting.
Oh, boy.
Because, you know, if you die unrepentant. And so there was this, of course, it was habitual sin. Well, then, you know, you're walking on thin ice. And that was always so. I mean, all sins. Well, none of the sin is intentional, really, because God's place, we're acting it out.
Yeah.
We're trying to figure out, well, did I intend to do that, or did I just hit my toe and said a bad word, or, you know, or do I have a habit of saying, you know, and so you get in this thing in our mind, and it just, But that's, again, that's religion. It's focusing on negative.
Another beautiful point. Because the way I heard it used is it would make a distinction between willful sin.
Mm-hmm.
If you sin, if it's a willful sin, you know, and when we think about free will, we realize even if there is such a thing as willful sin, it wasn't our will that did it. All is out of God, all is through God, all is through God. It's all good.
It's all good.
It's all good.
Anything you want to say before we wrap it up?
Oh, man. I love you. I love our listeners. It's getting better and better. Grace is inexhaustible. God is inexhaustible. We have a storehouse of treasures.
Yeah.
Statements, especially that are waiting for realization to be believed.
I can't wait for the next level. I can't imagine it can get any better than this, but
We're moving on up.
Moving on up. Thanks again, everyone, for joining us and being a part of this podcast. We love all of you, and we're really grateful for the kind things that you have to say and the encouragement that you give us. Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you later with another Freedom Journey.